Congregation, let us again turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for our text as we find it in verse 20. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 and our text. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Beloved congregation, the Apostle Paul engaged in a debate with members of the church in the city of Corinth. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a debate with some people once in a while. It is actually good and helpful, and it can keep you sharp and on the ball as to what is going on. We, of course, have to understand that when we engage in a debate with someone or a group of people, that we should always do our best to keep our cool. It is not Christian to engage in debating while yelling and being angry at one another. It is very unchristian, in fact. Now, this morning, we will hear about a debate that the Apostle Paul engaged in with some people in the city, in the church of Corinth. However, we may say that it was a well-organized debate. It was well laid out very clearly, and there was no yelling or screaming or being angry. At least not, as far as we know, at least not from the Apostle Paul. We do not know how the others responded to it. But we do know that the Apostle Paul engaged in this debate in a Christian way. And what is this debate all about? Well, it is a debate that is very crucial. It is a debate that was very important, particularly at this time that the Apostle Paul brought the message of the gospel to the church in Corinth. And it is a debate that deals with the resurrection. Now, boys and girls, when I use that term resurrection, it basically means that it has to do with one rising from the dead. That is what the resurrection is about. And it is, of course, about the resurrection, the rising of the dead of Jesus Christ. Well, now, I would like to follow this debate with you this hour and then come to the answer as we find it here in our text chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I want to engage in this for your and my understanding in the following way, by the theme and points, the great resurrection debate. In the first place, the origin of this debate. Secondly, the seriousness in this debate. And then lastly, the conclusion to this debate. Now, congregation, the origin of this debate is to be found, as you heard already, in the church of Corinth. The church was an average congregation. It had some poor people in it, and it also had some wealthy people as members as well. There were those who are very conscientious, and there were some who were rather careless in their words and in their conduct, to the point that you could even question whether they were sincere Christians or not. There were those in the congregation of Corinth who had some great gifts and some wonderful talents as well, and were not shy to display such gifts and talents in the midst of the congregation. There were also those in the congregation who were actually highly educated and were very smart, and some of them had tremendous influence upon the people in the congregation. And it is most likely with this particular group that the Apostle Paul had this debate about the resurrection. And apparently, there were some who said that there is no resurrection of the dead. You can read of this already in verse 12 of our text chapter, How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, this idea that there's no resurrection of the dead, this idea is not so unusual, because part of the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem and that of the rabbinical school of the Sadducees also taught that there was no resurrection of the dead. Our Lord once tackled some of those Sadducees in his time on this particular issue, and you can read of that in Mark chapter 12. He actually told the Sadducees right out that they were mistaken and that they really did not know their Bible. Well, there were some in the church of Corinth who also held to the same thing and who taught that there is no resurrection of the dead. And again, I say this is not so unusual, because even today, many people still think in the same way. People who are not interested in what the Bible says believe that once you die, that's it. You die like an animal. You cease to exist. You become extinct. End of the story for you. There is no resurrection, there is no afterlife, there is no heaven, there is no hell, and for that matter, they believe there is no God as well. How terribly deceived they are, aren't they? Because all this is nothing but a lie that comes from Satan. Satan, who wants to deceive everyone and as many people, young and old, as he can. But what is worse yet, not only believing such a lie, but living according to such a lie as well. Living as if there is no resurrection. And then the sad thing about this is that there could be people in the church who live that way, as if there's no resurrection. Let me explain what I mean by that. You live just for today. You live for this life and for what you can get out of this life. You live for your career. You live for making money and for making a name for yourself. You live with no thoughts whatsoever about dying, ever dying, with no thoughts of afterlife, and with no thoughts of eternity. Now, I hope and pray that there is no one member of this congregation or listening to this message who ever lives in that manner, because that is a manner that has been cultivated by Satan, the devil. Now, more than that, it is foolish to live that way and to think that way, that there is no resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ once spoke of, and to such a person, really, made it very clear to everyone listening. Such a person had amassed a tremendous amount of goods. His barns were bulging to the point where he says, you know, I have to build larger barns. And then he said to himself, Saul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You can read of that in Luke chapter 12. You see, it is foolish to live just for the day, or just to live a life, because, after all, you need to understand that there is an end to this life. And that could be for anyone who is young or for anyone who is old. That end could come at any time, dear people. And you need to face that fact. You need to understand that after this life, there is the judgment. You need to understand, therefore, that you need to prepare yourself for dying. And preparing yourself for dying is to live in the full awareness of the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after the judgment. And dear brothers and sisters, young and old, if you must stand before the judgment of the throne of God all by your sinful self, without Jesus Christ having standing next to you or standing in front of you, it will go ill with you. And therefore, you need Jesus Christ. You need to understand His resurrection. Now, in the church of Corinth, there were some who lived just for this life, did not believe that there was ever a resurrection, and there we have then the origin of this debate about the resurrection. Well, now, let me therefore consider with you, in the second place, the seriousness of this debate. The Apostle Paul took this debate very seriously when he heard that some in the congregation of Corinth said that there was no resurrection. And he therefore begins this debate with them, and he builds up actually a very powerful argument. And he did it in a very civil way, in a very precise way. You can easily follow the various steps as well, even as you have your Bible open in front of you. He begins this debate, and then he builds up a very powerful argument, and that is what we need to understand first and foremost. And let me just go down the line, or actually go down the steps with you on this. One, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Two, if Christ is not risen, Paul's preaching is vain. That means it is empty, it is useless, and the faith of believers, or so-called believers, is vain and empty. Their faith actually is a sham. Three, if Christ is not risen, Paul and all gospel preachers are actually false and frauds, false witnesses and frauds, and that of the worst sort. Four, if there is no resurrection and Christ is not risen, not only is the faith of believers a sham, but they are still in their sins. Five, if Christ is not risen, then all the believers who have died, so they think, in Christ, with the hope of eternal bliss, will have perished. Paul reasons here that if there is no resurrection, the Christian religion is like a house of cards. You pull one card away, and the whole thing collapses. Now, boys and girls, perhaps you have played a game with your brothers and sisters at one time with some cards, and you've built a house, and then you have to pull out a card to see if the house will stay standing. But then you pull that one card, and that whole house collapses. Well, now, this is also how I mean that you pull one card, everything collapses, also in respect to the resurrection. Because if you pull the card of the resurrection away, there's nothing left to be talked about. Christ would still be dead, and so would all the believers who have died in Christ still be dead. They will have died like animals, and their existence is finished. If you pull the card of the resurrection away, then the man that Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 12 is right, who said, "Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." If you pull the card of the resurrection away, the man whom God said is a fool is not a fool, but is a realist. If you pull the card of the resurrection away, and here is where it becomes very serious for you and for me, also this day as well. The preaching of this hour, that you are hearing this hour, is pointless. and the faith that you put in this word is vain. It is useless. Dear people, if the resurrection is not true, you might as well go home at this very moment and indulge in any sin that your little heart inclines to. If the resurrection is not true, I might as well turn in my preaching license and my ministerial credentials and look for some other job in life. The seriousness of this debate lies in the here and now, dear people. The here and now. You are under the word of God this hour. The word of the gospel is being declared this hour. We are being informed about, I dare say, the most solemn things that we should ever think about. We are being informed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that man has sinned away all of his privileges with God, but that Jesus Christ has come alongside of man, made himself a sacrifice for man, carried man's sin, carried man's guilt away, and that whoever repents of his or her sins, whoever turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, O God, I have sinned against thee, and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, will have his or her sins forgiven. And that is the gospel that comes from the word of God. But if there is no resurrection, all of what you have just heard is a lie. And your and my sins are not forgiven, and we are still in our sin. Dear people, we are being informed by the gospel about heaven and hell and about a blessed afterlife for you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and a condemned afterlife for you who continue to reject Jesus Christ. But if there is no resurrection, again, all of it is a lie and a great deception, and it makes no difference whether you believe in Christ or you reject Christ. And so again, the seriousness of this debate lies in the very words that come just before our text, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, again, if there is no resurrection, Christians who have put their hope in Christ and weep and sorrow because of their sins against a good-doing and a loving Savior, Christians who make their sacrifices and live a discipling life and feel the need to travel on that narrow road that leads to eternal life, as Christ speaks of it in Matthew 7, are of all men and women, boys and girls, the most miserable, if there is no resurrection. Their hope in Christ is a false hope. Their weeping and their sorrowing receive no notice. Their sacrifices and discipline of life is nothing more than a straitjacket for them. They are, of all men, the most miserable. If there is no resurrection, and yes, I am repeating some things in order to make sure that we truly understand the seriousness of it. If there is no resurrection, Psalm 32 must be turned upside down and put on its head. Then it is not blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, but rather wretched is he who thinks that his transgressions are forgiven. Then of all men, he who thinks that is the most miserable. If there is no resurrection, then the wicked described in Psalm 73 are actually well off and correct. Then it is true that they, yes, they enjoy prosperity and there are no pains at all in their death and that their strength remains firm. Then it is true that the Christian is plagued every day and chastised every morning. Then it is true that of all men, Christians are the most miserable people. Do you see how serious this debate is, dear people? If the resurrection is a falsehood, we as church-going people, we who have put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the greatest fools on this earth and are to be pitied beyond imagination. Now, is this where the debate, the seriousness of this debate leads us? Are we the greatest fools on earth? Well, we know that the world thinks so. In fact, the world considers even the act of preaching an act of foolishness. But are we, I ask that question, are we the greatest fools on earth? Are we truly the most miserable men and women, boys and girls on this earth? Well, let us wait and see how Paul ends this debate, because I want to speak of that in my third point, the conclusion to this debate. But let us first sing, and let us do so from Psalter number 306, verses 1 and 4. 306, 1 and 4. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Dear people, do you hear it? Those are not words by which the Apostle Paul admits defeat in this debate. Those are not words by which he expresses, I give up. It's the very opposite of it, the very opposite. Those are words by which he claims a great triumph in this debate with the anti-resurrectionists. Those words, you see, are not words of anger or of heated anger, but words of joyful acclaim. But now Christ is risen from the dead. In other words, there is such a thing as resurrection. And with that as the foundation, Paul can build the house upon solid rock, and not with cards, but with solid building blocks such as, and let me take you to those five steps again, and now the other way. One, the resurrection is true, therefore Christ is risen. Two, since Christ is risen, Paul's preaching is not in vain, it is not useless, but it is effective, it is powerful, and the faith of believers is not in vain either, but it is something that all should desire. Three, since Christ is risen, Paul and all faithful gospel preachers are true to the gospel that they preach. Four, since there is the resurrection, and since Christ is risen, the faith of the believers, it unites them to Christ, and it frees them from the bondage of sin. Five, since Christ is risen from the dead, all those who have died in Christ have that hope of eternal bliss and will never, never perish. The conclusion, therefore, to this debate is, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. There is, dear people, no doubt whatsoever that the resurrection is true, because Christ himself is the grand and glorious proof of it all. Christ is, so Paul tells us, Christ is the first fruits of it, which means that he is, as it were, the front runner of the resurrection, that he is the trailblazer of it. And it is, and it provides us with the sure promise that others will follow him. but now is Christ risen from the dead. Now how can Paul be so sure and speak so convincingly about this? Well, one thing we can say already, that the words that he spoke are indeed inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that wants to bring this across, also this hour, to you and to me as well. The Holy Spirit, you see, is, after all, the Spirit of truth. He stands in complete contrast to the evil spirit, the devil, who always wants to and continues to make the resurrection to be a lie and a deception. The Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of truth, declares the resurrection to be true and to be fully, completely dependable. Secondly, Paul is sure that Christ is risen from the dead and can speak so convincingly of it because his colleagues, the disciples, such as Peter and James and John and Thomas, they have seen the risen Christ. In fact, they have been able to touch him even. Thirdly, Paul is sure and he is convinced of it because he himself has seen the living Christ with his own eyes. And he tells us, for instance, in our text chapter, we've read it already, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Dear people, the resurrection is one great and glorious truth that needs to be widely declared. Dear people, we do not have a dead Savior. We have a living one, a living one. We have a Savior who has proved himself to have triumphed over death, who has triumphed over the grave, who has triumphed over hell and its occupants itself. It can be said that he has triumphed gloriously. We have a living Savior who wants to be preached, who wants to be proclaimed by way of gospel declaration, even as it is done this hour. And such preaching, we may be assured of, I may be assured of, such preaching will not be in vain. Even the weak and imperfect words spoken this hour will not return to God without having done something, without having accomplished something in the midst of the congregation. Each person listening to this particular word, man or woman, boy or girl, has heard the preaching, I trust, loud and clear, and is given opportunity again to repent of his or her sin and humble themselves at the feet of the risen Christ. Oh, that you may do so, if you haven't done so as yet. He is willing to hear your confession of guilt and your plea for mercy, your desires to be forgiven. And I plead with you, my friend, do not delay. Do not delay. Why do I say this? Because today is the day of grace. Tomorrow it might be too late. Do not be foolish. Do not procrastinate. Do not stall. Do not wait for a more convenient season and think that it will work out in the end, because this may be the most convenient season that you will ever have. With Paul, I have the burden to say to you this hour, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Do you know what that means? It means that God himself is pleading with you to be reconciled to him. God is pleading with you. Each person here, man or woman, boy or girl, has heard the preaching, I trust, loud and clear, and is given therefore the opportunity not only to repent of sin, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the word that is proclaimed, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It is a gift of God. Therefore, call upon God for such that gift of faith. My friend, if you have not done so as yet, place your trust, place your confidence in the risen Christ. He has sacrificed himself for sinners, the likes of you and me. He has laid down his life in perfect love for those who would believe on him and who would be given by the Father to him. He has risen from the grave after all, and he has shown himself to others, and that he has done so in perfect love for sinners like you and me. Believe in him, dear brother or sister. Believe in him, dear children. You cannot possibly go wrong. You will not regret it. Ask any of the saved ones that you know. Ask any of them, whether they be old or young, if they have ever regretted believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will hear it from them, no doubt. The only regret they have is that they did not believe in him at an earlier stage in life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so we are told in the gospel, and you shall be saved. Now, if you say that believing is such a difficult thing for you, and that it is so uncharacteristic on your part, and I can understand this because I know about this as well, because the natural heart, after all, is resisting to trusting in someone besides self. But then call upon God the Holy Spirit to overcome your hesitancy and put faith in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, my friend, he is so worthy to be believed. He is so honored when a sinner turns in true faith to him. You will bring joy amongst the angels in heaven, as we are told, when one sinner repents. You will bring joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt, you will bring a beautiful smile on his face as well. Go on. Do not hesitate. Surrender your heart. Surrender your life to him. Your whole sinful self, surrender it to him. And you will be saved for all eternity. Dear people, I am sure that you will agree that Paul makes a very powerful argument for the resurrection, and that he has won a great victory in this particular debate. You or I could never debate in the way the Apostle Paul once did. Again, we are assured that preaching is not in vain, that faith in Jesus Christ is not in vain, and that you who know that you are forgiven are no longer in bondage to sin. That doesn't mean that you will not be attacked by sin. Yes, you are still in the flesh, and you will have to fight against that. You and I, however, can sing with gladness in our heart, how blessed is he whose trespasses have freely been forgiven. Why? Well, because Christ is risen from the dead. Now, let me therefore urge you to live for him every day, every hour of your life. That means that you are called to defend the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. Debate, if necessary, debate on behalf of him. Be bold and be brave to speak about him. Do not be shy to tell others that you have a Savior who has risen and who is alive evermore. Or to say it this way, as one song goes, stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul once did. Let the praise of Christ always be on your lips, even when things look bleak and dark in this world, as it is this day. Let Christ have the preeminence. That means let him have the first place in your life, not only in the preaching of the gospel, dear people, but also in the very words that you speak to your loved ones, and even to your neighbors and to those whom you work with. Your Savior, you see, he deserves such honor from you, because look what he has done and what he continues to do for you in this life. And when the day and when the hour arrives that it is appointed for you to die, and to fall asleep in Jesus Christ, take courage and embrace the hope of the resurrection. You too will rise again, and you will see your Savior with the very eyes that you once closed when you fell asleep in Christ. You know, old Job, true and tried, could once say this in his own graphic way. You can read of that in Job chapter 19. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And the right translation of that last line is this: how my heart yearns within me for that moment to see Christ again. Count on it, dear people, count on it. Someday you will see your Savior, and you will see what is now beyond your and my understanding, and what is beyond your and my imagination. You will see the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The debate is over, because now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. Let us close in prayer of thanksgiving. Lord Jesus, we come to Thee to thank Thee that Thou hast sacrificed Thyself for sinners such as we, that Thou hast carried away the guilt and the condemnation that we fully deserve, that Thou hast done so in love, in precious love for us, and that Thou hast risen again in order to have this proclaimed, that there is a hope, that there is a grand perspective in sight for all those who believe in Thee. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the word that the Apostle Paul could engage in this debate, and that he won a splendid victory. May we bask in that victory as well. And may we see that Thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, are precious, and that we long to see Thee one day with the very eyes that Thou hast given us, and that we too may behold the glory of Jesus Christ in wonderful ways. Bless us now as we close this worship service, and as we go home, please take care of each and every one of us on the roads. Enable us to reflect upon the things we have heard, and that we may bring this reflection to the throne of grace, and that Thou would have all the honor for it. Keep us safe on the roads, and if it would please Thee to bring us back again this afternoon, do so with the anticipation that Thou wilt speak again to us through the proclamation of Thy glorious word. In Jesus' name, amen.